Well, let's turn to God's word together, and this evening we're going to just read a portion of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, it's on page 977 if you're using one of the church Bibles. Hear the word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word. We're going to, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we can gladly sing. We know that we can only gladly sing because of your grace in Christ, our Savior. And as we come to your word this night in many ways, each time we come to your word of truth, we are seeking to unearth, seeking to dig a little deeper, seeking to grow that little bit more in our understanding of all that you are and all that you have done and all that you have given to us, all that we are now in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would help us to that end, that you would minister to us. Lord, you know each one in this church this evening. You know all our circumstances, all our trials, all our burdens, all of our fears. We pray that you would meet each one at their point of need. You would turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. If there is one thing that we'll never fully comprehend or understand, at least this side of eternity, it is the love of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that a self-sufficient, eternal, and holy Creator God should so love the world that he would give his only begotten Son to die for our salvation. That Jesus Christ would so love his people that he would love to the end all who are given to him by the Father. And this is precisely what Paul is really saying to us in verse 19 of the passage that we just read together, where in praying for the Christian believers at Ephesus, he says these words. He says, I pray that you will know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I pray that you will know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. At one level, it's a strange way of speaking, isn't it? It's like a double negative. How can we know something that in the end surpasses knowledge? But what he's saying is, it's not that the love of Christ is unknowable, full stop. If that was the case, we would all be in big trouble. We are able to understand that God loves us in the gospel. We're able to grow in our knowledge of that love in Christ as we progress in our faith, as we read the word, as we pray, as we attend to the means of his grace. But what he's saying is that part of what it means to know this particular saving love is actually, in the end, it is to understand our inability to fully plumb its depths in this lifetime. To know the love of Christ is to understand that that love is ultimately inexhaustible. It is beyond the full comprehension of finite minds. And so what I want to do this evening, and just before we come and we enjoy the privilege of Holy Communion together, is I want us to simply think about, why is that the case? What is it about this distinct, divine, saving love? A love that we can receive, and we can be filled with all the fullness of, as Paul is praying for here. He was praying for the saints, that they would be filled with all of the fullness of God. And yet at the same time, why then is this love ultimately something that lies beyond the comprehension of finite minds? Four reasons I want us to think about this evening. First of all, the love of Christ surpasses knowledge because of its antiquity. Because of its antiquity. If you were to go back 10,000 years in history, and then if you were to go back further by the equivalent of, say, 100,000 years into eternity past, if eternity could be measured in that way, you would still be absolutely unable to trace back the love of Christ to its first moment. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 29 to 31, we read, and this is Christ who is speaking. It says, "When he set a boundary for the sea so that the waters would not surpass his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was a skilled craftsman at his side and his delight day by day, rejoicing always in his presence. I was rejoicing in his whole world, delighting together in the sons of men." The Lord Jesus was delighting in eternity past. He was delighting in those who would one day in space and in time be called by his name. John Flavel said this. He said, "No understanding of man can trace back the love of Christ to its first spring. It flows from one eternity to another. We receive the fruits and the effects of it now, but oh, how ancient is that root that bears them. He loved us before this world was made, and will continue to do so when it shall be reduced into ashes." What is the length of this love? What is its duration? At what point do we find its origin? It just cannot be measured in this way, can it? Because it is bound up with the will, and it is bound up with the eternal decree of an everlasting God and an everlasting Savior. Secondly, the love of Christ surpasses knowledge on account of its freeness. On account of its freeness. The love of Christ was determined. The love of Christ has been exercised. The love of Christ is given without there being any merit, without there being any goodness, without there being any worth in us whatsoever. His love was not determined on the basis of what we might one day do for him. His love was not determined on the basis of what we might do in response to his truth. No, it was determined according to the freeness of his grace, his benevolence towards sinful men and women. And this is what Paul was saying in chapter 2 of this very letter, where he says, remember these words, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Sometimes, you know, you meet people who, maybe you've met people like this in your own life. Maybe you're one of these people. People who really struggle to be given a gift. You met people like that? I've met people like that. People who really just struggle to be given a gift. I have no problem being given a gift. It's no problem at all. But you know, some people are just not good at receiving something for free. And in some ways, I think this is something we can all struggle with when it comes to the gospel itself. We struggle to comprehend, we struggle to grasp that the gift of Jesus Christ, that the gift of everlasting life in his name is ours without there being any contribution from ourselves. Sometimes that struggle will show up in the way that we doubt his forgiveness of our sins. Sometimes it shows up in our falling into thinking that we have contributed in some way to our salvation. Sometimes it manifests itself in the way that we begin to think that we could lose our salvation through something that we've done or something that we might do. And friends, all of those patterns of thinking, at least in part, all of those things are the result of a struggle to fully grasp, to comprehend, to realize the freeness of the saving love that Christ has for his elect. To understand that this fountain began to flow irreversibly before we were even born and without reference to anything that we would ever do and anything that we could ever contribute. The freeness of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. Thirdly, the love of Christ surpasses knowledge when we consider its object. Its object. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, while we were still weak, and by the way, the word for weak there means not just physical weakness, but really moral weakness. It speaks of one who is sick. It speaks of one who is incapable in and of themselves of making the necessary changes. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loved us when we were dead in sin. Christ loved us when we were out of communion with our Creator. Christ loved us when we were wholly defiled in body and in soul, when we were those who lived without reference to God, human beings about whom it was said way back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Psalm 14, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand. Are there any who seek God? That is, are there any who seek after him without his intervention, prior to his grace being offered and received? What does he say in answer to his own question? They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And yet, to think it was precisely that kind of person whom Jesus has loved with an everlasting love. It was for sinners. It was for those who are desperately sick that the great physician came into this world. Friends, do you see the reason that we can say that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge is because it has not been poured out, it has not been given to those who were obviously lovable, who were just a little bit bad. But precisely the opposite. His love has been given, directed towards, poured out upon we who were unlovable on account of our depravity and rebellion, all the things that God hates. Imagine the story of a poor young boy, an orphan, living rough on the streets of Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. He has no home, and he's lived in the sewers all of his days. He eats scraps from the bin, whatever happens to fall down the drain into his little underground shelter from one day to the next. His clothes are like rags. He's filthy from head to toe. He's a stench to everyone who passes him by. But then one day, this very rich man happens to be passing through the city. He's dressed in a pristine white suit. He is immaculate from top to bottom, not a hair out of place. And as he's driving past, he notices this filthy little urchin by the side of the road. And he's so moved by what he sees, the plight of this young boy. He can see that this boy is absolutely unable to do anything for himself, to change his circumstances. And so he takes hold of the boy in his arms with all of his filth and with the sheer stench, and he takes him off the streets and away up into the hills to live in the security and the splendor and the safety of his great mansion. Friends, when Jesus Christ set his affection upon your life, his holiness was far superior to the cleanliness of that rich man. And your sin was far more heinous than the dirt and the stench of that little boy. And it's with an understanding of that truth that we can begin to see why the apostle describes the love of Christ as being so great that it surpasses knowledge. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us in our state of total depravity. He set his affection upon us when we were far off, when we were in a state of rebellion against all that he is and all that he wills for our lives. Fourthly and finally, the love of Christ surpasses knowledge when we consider its cost. When we consider its cost, what did it cost for us to be able to receive this love? What did it take for us to become the beneficiaries of the love of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? What was the price that he had to pay in order that we could receive the fullness of this saving grace? Well, I would say that the cost began with his unquantifiable condescension to this earth, that he should not only leave behind the glory of heavenly, eternal communion with his Father, but that he should then clothe himself in human flesh and live with all of the frailties of a man in a fallen world. That he should be born into poverty and have no place to lay his head. That he should experience hunger and thirst and the temptations of the devil. That he should be scorned and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, one from whom men hid their faces. And then we must think, of course, about his death, betrayed by Judas, denied by the Apostle Peter, abandoned by his closest friends, his disciples, taunted by the Jews, ridiculed by the Romans, beaten and bruised and spat upon by his captors, and then in the end, not only nailed to a cross, but taking on our sin and suffering the wrath of God that was due to us for that sin. Now, of course, we already know all of these things intellectually, in part. But friends, do you see that our understanding of these things is so limited, isn't it? We cannot imagine the fullness of what it meant for an eternal God to take on the limitations of human flesh. We cannot fully comprehend what it meant for a holy God to live in a sinful world. Our minds are incapable of grasping all that it meant for the one who created all things to lower himself and suffer even the temptations of the devil. That the one who knew no sin should take on our sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And yet this is what had to take place. This is the price that had to be paid in order that sinners like you and sinners like me, in order that we might then be able to receive the fullness of God's love in the person of his beloved Son. And friends, this is precisely what we're celebrating together this evening, isn't it, in the bread and the wine of Holy Communion. The love of Jesus Christ may well be a love which surpasses knowledge. It may well be a love which is beyond the full understanding of finite minds. But the wonderful thing is, even still, it's a love which has been fully displayed in the death of our Savior. And as such, it is a love that he wants us to receive by faith and to be renewed in, to be renewed by again and again throughout the course of our lives as we take the ordinary means of his grace into our lives. Friends, this is our great privilege as we come to the table of the Lord this evening. What a glorious thing, the love of Jesus Christ for sinful men and women. A love which surpasses knowledge. Listen again to John Flavel. He said this. He said, the bounty and the liberality of the love of Christ to his people passeth knowledge. Who can number or value the fruits of his love? They are more than the sands upon the seashore. It would weary the arm of an angel to write down the thousandth part of the effects of his love which come to the share of any particular Christian in this world. Who can tell how many sins it pardons? How many dangers it prevents? How many wants it supplies? But how full of grace Christ is, and how many mercies have flowed and shall flow to us out of that fountain of love. This is unknown to men, to the best, wisest, and most observant of men. Oh, if the records of the mercies could be gathered and kept, what vast volumes would they swell to? It is true indeed. You have the total sum given to you. All are yours, but it is such a number as no man can number. Do you hear that? It is true indeed. You have the total sum given to you. All are yours. Hence why he speaks about being filled with the fullness of God. All are yours. But it is such a number as no man can number. It is the love which surpasses knowledge. In the words of the hymn, here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Thanks be to God for the love of Jesus Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, and we thank you for the way in which you have loved us in him. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for all that you are to us, in the gospel of your grace. We thank you, Lord. We marvel to think that we could never trace the beginning of this love to its first moment. We marvel, O Lord, to think of the freeness of this love which you have granted to us. We find it staggering, O Lord, to think of the moment when you loved us and what we are, what we were before you called us, that we were indeed those sheep who had gone astray, those who had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Lord Jesus, we are humbled once more as we remember the sufferings of our Savior, as we remember the price which has been paid in history, in space and time on this earth, with the coming of the Son of God, with his righteous life and his atoning death. We thank you that he has been raised from the dead. We thank you that, Jesus, you are exalted and enthroned on heaven. We thank you that you reign, that you are the King and the head of the church. And we thank you that you have instituted a holy meal for your people, that we might not only remember the greatest expression of your love, but that we might receive that love afresh, that we might be renewed in the love of our Savior, and that we might be equipped to serve you well and to rejoice in your goodness in all the days to come. We pray that you'd prepare our hearts for this wonderful privilege, for this holy meal. We pray for those who are receiving this meal, having done so for many, many years. We pray for those receiving this meal for the very first time. We pray, Lord, that your grace would be upon each one. In Jesus' name, amen.